be seated.
To open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs 22, verse 6 will be our focal text. Proverbs 22, verse 6. If you're a guest with us today, we recently finished a study through the first half of the book of Acts, preaching paragraph by paragraph, and we've now taking a short break before our Christmas series begins in December to do a topical series entitled How To, where we're providing biblical answers to some practical questions that we may have in life. This morning, we'll be looking at a topic from Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Most of us have probably heard these kinds of sayings at one time or another. The early bird gets the worm. Practice makes perfect. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. We understand that these short, pithy sayings are proverbial statements and that they express general truths, not absolute truths. For example, we don't believe that, we understand that typically it's the case when a person gets up early, they tend to have more success in life than someone who sleeps around in the bed all day. That may not always be the case, but it tends to be the case. And we do believe that, generally speaking, a person who eats healthy, they tend to have better health than someone who doesn't, but that's not always the case that if you eat an apple a day, it's going to guarantee that you will have excellent health. We understand these to be proverbial statements expressing generalities, not absolutes. They're telling us things that will ordinarily happen, but not necessarily happen. When it comes to the book of Proverbs in the Bible, sometimes we read Proverbs that do contain promises or give us absolute truths. We've already looked at one of them earlier in this series, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. That's a promise to God from God to us that if we seek the Lord and trust Him in the ways He commands, He will guide our paths. He's always going to do what He promises there, guide us into His will. But at other times, many of the Proverbs we read, they're not absolutes, they're generalities. They're telling us what ordinarily happens, not what necessarily happens. Think of many of the Proverbs as principles, guiding principles in life, but not promises to us from God. And such is the case with Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. The text reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, we need to understand from the beginning that this is a proverb expressing a general truth. Because if you read this as a promise, and you think, if I'm a godly parent, and I raise my children in a godly way, it's going to automatically mean that I will have godly children, and your children don't turn out godly, then you're going to think that you're a failed parent. That something along the way is your fault as a result, and that's the result of why your child is living the way he or she is living. But the truth is this is not a promise to us from God. This is a proverb expressing a principle rather than a promise. As James Moeller explains, the general truth contained in Proverbs 22:6 says that if a parent works hard to train his or her children to live a godly lifestyle, then it is likely, now hang on that word, then it is likely that the children will continue to walk in those ways throughout their lives. See, children will typically embrace the godly values, the godly morals, the godly truths throughout their lives that we instill upon them and in them in their early years. But this is not a guarantee. The point of the text here is that if we train our children to walk the godly road, typically they'll stay on it. If we raise our children up to walk down the godly path, typically they will stay on that path. In other words, training our children in godliness ordinarily yields lifelong fruit. So moms and dads, there's a challenge in this text to all of us that we take seriously training our children, instructing them, teaching them, modeling for them, correcting them, disciplining them. There's this call upon us to be the ones who are the primary influencers in their lives. God does not call video games to raise our children for us. It's not the responsibility of the Hollywood networks to raise our children and train them. It's not the responsibility of the local schools to train our children. As you read through the book of Proverbs and from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you'll see that God has given this responsibility to parents. Therefore, moms and dads, let's take seriously dedicating ourselves to sharing the gospel with our children. Let's make sure that they know who Jesus is, what he did, and why he is so important in life. They need to hear that from mom and dad over and over and over. Let us as parents dedicate ourselves to gathering with the local church, to gather together and serve together as a family. As moms and dads, let us dedicate ourselves to praying for our children, but also praying with our children, teaching them what it looks like to have honest, open, personal communication with the Lord. Let us dedicate ourselves to instructing them in the Word of God, God's truths, God's morals, God's principles, God's ways for living life. Let us dedicate ourselves to correcting them and disciplining them when they do wrong. Let us dedicate ourselves to being godly parents who are trying to raise our children in godly ways. For if we will do that, the text says, train up a child in the way he should go. And the sense, the instruction is to train, and the motivation is this: even when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is a higher and higher probability that our children will turn out to love Jesus and follow Jesus if we will invest in them and train them in the ways that they should live and think and act in this life. But with that said, we know that it's not always the case if you have godly parents who do their best at training their children to be godly, that their children in the end will turn out to live godly lives. Sometimes our children make the wrong choices. Sometimes our children, they abandon the values that we tried to instill in them. Sometimes our children, they reject the faith that we embrace. Sometimes our children, they get off the straight and narrow pathway, and they walk a pathway that we try to avoid them from walking. Sometimes our children go wayward. Sometimes they go astray. And some of you this morning may be feeling the sting of that in your hearts. You did your best to raise your children to love Jesus and to follow Jesus, and today they're not walking with the Lord. And you love them and you care about them, and it grieves your heart like nothing else to know that your children are not walking in the truth, or your child's not walking in the truth. So in the time that we have remaining this morning, since we're in this topical series, How To, I want to talk to you about how to love a wayward child. What does it look like for us when we do what we should do in trying to train up our child and the child's still going astray? Maybe they're still at home and we're seeing these tendencies and they're pushing back and they're rejecting what we're trying to instill in them. Or maybe they've already graduated home and they're living life on their own and they're not embracing a righteous life but a rebellious life. What does it look like for us to honor God in loving our children who have gone wayward? I want to give you several principles this morning, and I'm going to highlight different texts that would call us to certain actions in being mothers and fathers and being parents that would love our children well who have gone wayward. First of all, this morning, love your wayward children by pointing them to Christ and His Word. Love your wayward children by pointing them to Christ and His Word. Let us never forget that our child's or our children's greatest need is our greatest need, Jesus. See, the Bible teaches us this, and you know this verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the heart of the problem in every child that's gone wayward, that's not walking the path in which they should walk, is their own sinful human heart. That's what it boils down to at the end of the day. That's the bottom line problem, is they have a heart problem. And the Bible tells us that's the problem that we all face. See, we're all born with this nature that wants to rebel against God. And you know what happened for some of us, why our lives are different? It's because the gospel of Jesus Christ got to us and the blinds were lifted and we got to see Jesus for who he is. We understood that he's the Son of God who loved us and came down and lived that perfect life that none of us and neither our children can live. And then he went to the cross and he died in our place and bore our punishment and died the death we deserve, rose from the grave victorious, defeating sin and death for us. And he offers to us all forgiveness of our sins. He offers to us all deliverance from the judgment we deserve, which is hell, if we will repent and believe in him. That's why some of us are on the right path right now. We heard that gospel, we believed that gospel, and Jesus has made all the difference in our lives. You see, only Jesus breaks sin's power in a person's life. Only Jesus changes a person's thinking, changes a person's desires, and makes them into a transformed human being. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Did you hear what Paul says? The new creation comes about as a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So our kids have one of two problems. One, they're saved and they don't see Jesus clearly right now. Some sin has overtaken them and that sin has fogged their thinking. They're not thinking clearly. They need to come to their senses, and so they're not seeing Jesus clearly, and they've wandered away from him. They're what we call backslidden. Some of our kids, they don't see Jesus clearly, but some of our children, they just don't know Jesus personally. They heard the gospel, and they never made a profession of faith. They never truly repented and believed in Christ. Or some, maybe they went through the outward motions. They walked an aisle. They went through a counseling time with a counselor in the church, with someone on a church staff. But it was merely something that was outward, and it was never truly inward. So they never truly entered into a relationship with Jesus. At the bottom line, what they need is they need Jesus. They need to see him clearly or know him personally. Barnabas Piper, he is the son of the well-known retired pastor, John Piper. And I was reading an article that he put together, and Barnabas expresses that in his own words, he had what we would call a crisis of faith after he graduated from college. And he went astray. And he offers this advice to parents with wayward children. He says, "Your rebellious child's real problem is not drugs or sex or cigarettes or pornography or laziness or crime or cussing or homosexuality or being in a punk rock band. The real problem is that they don't see Jesus clearly. The best thing you can do for them is to show them Christ. It's not a simple or immediate process, but the sins in their life that distress you and destroy them will only begin to fade away when they see Jesus more like he actually is." And then Barnabas concludes with these words, "This can't be overstressed. It's the whole point. No strategy for reaching your son or your daughter will have any lasting effect if the underlying goal isn't to help them know Jesus." See, your wayward child, their greatest need is not good health. It's not managing their money better. It's not being popular or well-known. It's none of those things. What they need more than anything is a thriving, flourishing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way we can help our wayward children the most is by being committed to point them to Christ and his word. So let me encourage you to point your children to Christ and his word in these three ways. Number one, point them to Christ and his word by sharing the gospel with them. Share the gospel with them. Romans 1:16 teaches us that the gospel, it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Did you hear that? There's no other message that has power to lead somebody from death to life, from darkness to light, outside of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So what some of us need to do is we need to be committed to getting the gospel to our children faithfully. We need to quit worrying about what a gospel conversation might do to our relationship with them temporarily here on earth. And what we need to be more concerned about is what a lack of a gospel conversation is going to do with our relationship with them eternally. You see, if they don't trust in Christ and they don't receive Jesus and we're too fearful to get the gospel with them, who's going to love them more than you and try to get the gospel to them? Who cares about your children more than you care about them down here on earth? And if we're not willing to do that, we might be risking our relationship with them forever if they don't come to Christ. So do what you can to point them to Christ and His Word by sharing the gospel with them. Number two, point them to Christ by teaching God's Word to them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 reminds us that the Word of God is living, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. Did you hear that? When we read the Word of God, when we quote the Word of God, when we teach the Word of God, this book is actually alive because it's breathed out by the Spirit. This is not a man-made book. It was prompted by the Spirit of God as men wrote. And so when the Word of God is preached, it never returns void. God takes this Word and it gets down into the soul of a man and it does its work unlike anything else. So what we need to do, text messages, emails, conversations, not in an arrogant, not in a coercive, not in a forceful way, but we just need to make sure that we are trying to point our children to the Word of God. It's teachings, it's examples, it's illustrations, it's truths that will change their lives. And lest we not forget, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. If we want to see our children come to a place of faith, we have to be getting the Word of God to them. So point them to Christ by sharing the gospel. Point them to Christ by teaching God's Word. And then third of all, point them to Christ by modeling Christ to them. It's the desire of all of our hearts as parents, I believe we would say, we want our children to embrace our faith. Well, they need to see us embracing it beyond just our words and in the way we live. If we want them to deeply believe what we're calling them to believe, they need to see it lived out in our attitudes, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our desires, in all of our conduct and our character. Show your child what it looks like for somebody to be sold out to Christ, submitting their life to Him and following Him in the way that He calls someone to follow. If we want to love our children the way Christ would call us to who have gone wayward, we need to love them with this ultimate goal. We want to point them to Jesus and to His Word. Number two. Secondly, let's love our wayward children by praying, praying, and praying for them. By praying, praying, and praying for them. See, when we pray, we are expressing our utter dependence upon God. When we pray, we are acknowledging to God that things are out of our control and they're in His control. When we pray, we're basically saying, Father, I've got a great, great need. My child's got a great, great need, and you are more than capable of meeting that need. Do you know what James chapter 5, verse 16 teaches us? The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. When you have a man, when you have a woman who is living their life according to God's Word, that's what it means to be righteous. You have a relationship with Jesus, and you're walking in obedience to the Word of God. Then when you pray, those prayers are powerful. Those prayers can accomplish much in your life and in the lives of other people. And it's not because of our words that we voice to God. Do you know why? Want to know why those prayers accomplish much? It's because of who hears them. God hears them. And our all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God, He starts to work when we pray. Prayer changes things. Prayer causes God to do things He would not do otherwise because we have asked Him humbly, independently. James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. When we ask, God does things that He would not typically do otherwise. You remember when we closed in the book of Acts in the first half, we ended at chapter 12, and that was the chapter where we saw that King Herod had begun this great persecution against the church. He had James put to death. Then he imprisoned Peter, and he planned to try Peter and then have Peter put to death. But all the while, the church was praying on behalf of Peter. And the Bible tells us that God, supernaturally, he sends this angel to rescue Peter from prison and delivers him. I love what Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, says about that passage. Listen to his words. He says, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison." But I love the second half. "But it was prayer that fetched the angel." Do you hear that? The angel got Peter out, but the church praying on behalf of Peter fetched the angel from heaven to do a miracle in the life of Peter. Brothers and sisters, don't neglect your greatest resource on behalf of your children. That is praying for them. Pray, pray, pray. Remember, God loves your child more than you love your child. God's got his eye on your child more than you have your eye on your child. God is pursuing your child with a greater intensity than when you are pursuing your child. So pray to the one who loves your child and is interested in your child and is watching your child and is pursuing your child more than you ever will. Pray to the one who is working in his or her life right now. It's the greatest contribution we can make into the lives of our children. So pray biblical, passionate, bold, scriptural prayers over your children. Pray for God to convict them of sin. Pray for God to bless them in ways that they can see the goodness of God in their life. Pray that God begins to open their eyes, to soften their heart. Pray that they will come to see Jesus in the way that they should see him. So let us love our children by pointing them to Christ. Let us love our wayward children by praying for them. Thirdly, let us love our wayward children by disciplining them. Love your wayward children by disciplining with them. Now, I know for some of you, this may not be as applicable because your children may no longer be under your authority. But let's say you have a child that is starting to push back and to reject what you're trying to instill in his or her life. If your child still lives under your roof, you are their authority. See, God has given you the responsibility to be the parent. They're the child. You're in charge. They're not in charge. I don't know what's up today with this secular thought that kids get to tell parents what to do. But there are some people who have embraced that foolish mindset. No, God's given them to you to raise them up in the way that they should go. So don't abdicate that responsibility. Don't put it off on someone else or something else. Take responsibility. And I want you to listen to this verse, Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son while there's hope, and do not desire his death." Listen to this verse, Proverbs 13:24. "He who withholds his rod," which was an instrument of punishment back in this day, the Jews did physically, corporally punish their children. They got spankings like many of you and many of you did growing up, like I did growing up. I just didn't get whippings. I got whoopings. I don't know if some of you got that, but I did. So they believed in physical discipline over their children. "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Did you hear what the Bible said in those two verses? If a mom or dad fails to discipline their children, number one, that's hating your son. That's hating your daughter. It's not an expression of love to let your children's behavior run amok and not to hold them accountable for the wrongs they commit. That's not loving. That's hating your child. Number two, when a mom or dad does not discipline their child, you're possibly leading them to an early death. You say, how so? Because by not trying to curb their behavior will potentially get out of control, and it may lead to a premature death in their lives. I remember hearing a story about a young boy who had disobeyed his father. So his father held him accountable and told him, "Son, I'm going to have to discipline you. Because you disobeyed me, you're going to get a spanking. And I want you to know that I'm spanking you because I love you. I love you so much that I'm willing to spank you." And after the father had put his son over his knee and had spanked his little boy, his little boy looked up at his father and said, "Daddy, I wish you didn't love me so much." Isn't that the battle with disciplining our children? We know it's not going to be enjoyable for them. We know it's going to be sorrowful, even like Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us. No discipline's enjoyable, but it's sorrowful in the moment. But the dad's doing it because he ultimately loves his child, loves his son. Guys, that's why we discipline. Not because we're wanting to abuse our children or hurt our children. That should never be the intent. We should never do those things. But we're doing it because we want to correct them in the behavior that can have some very serious consequences in life. So put the appropriate measures in place if you have a child in your home that is starting to show tendencies even before that, so you don't have to get there where you're disciplining your child to help them get on the right path of righteousness. So we love our children who have gone wayward by pointing them to Christ, by praying for them, by disciplining them. Number four, love your wayward children by allowing them to experience the consequences of their choices. Love your wayward children by allowing them to experience the consequences of their choices. When our children do something and they've got themselves into a bind, one of our immediate responses sometimes is, because we're so concerned about them and we want to protect them, is we want to rush to rescue them from those consequences. But all the while, as we are rushing to rescue our children from consequences, we may not necessarily be helping them, but actually enabling them in their sin. See, when we're running to rescue, we're actually not letting them feel the weight and have to deal with all of the issues that come with sinning and doing wrong. Write down this proverb, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. See, in that text, we have the example of a son or just any individual that has an anger problem, that they have a lack of self-control, they keep doing something that gets them into trouble. And if a mother keeps running to the rescue of their child with an anger issue and they never have to feel the consequences of what they've done wrong, the text says you're going to have to keep doing rescue operation after rescue operation after rescue operation after rescue operation. You see, this passage in Proverbs 19, verse 19, is teaching us that it's good for children to feel the consequences, experience the consequences, to suffer for their wrongdoing, because God intends those consequences to teach and to curb behavior. For example, if your daughter refuses to do her homework, don't do it for her. Let her experience what it's like to get a bad grade and to possibly lose her position on the volleyball team. If your son commits a crime and he's sitting in jail, don't be so quick to rush and get him out of jail, because God may be intending to do something in that time as he's sitting in the jail cell that's not going to happen if he's sitting in the comfort of his own room. You have to use wisdom with these things, but the Bible's teaching us that our kids need to feel the experiences of their wrongdoing. Suffering consequences for bad choices does our wayward children some good. It teaches them. So use wisdom before you rush to rescue, because you may need to wait and let them suffer the consequences of their wrongdoing. So love your wayward child by pointing him or her to Christ, praying for him or her, disciplining him or her, allowing them to suffer consequences for their choices. Fifth, love your wayward children by connecting them with other believers. If you've tried and tried and tried and you are not having success and breaking through to your son or daughter, you keep pressing and you keep pursuing, but also add something else to it. Try to connect them with another believer who might be able to get their ear when you can't get their ear. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 teaches us, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Just as you take a piece of metal and rub it against another piece of metal to sharpen it, a file, for example. So the Bible's giving us this picture. When you put two people together, one person can influence the other person for good. So that person can influence another person's speech and their thinking, their actions, their attitude, their outlook in life. If your wayward son lives out of your home and possibly in another state, and they're walking some pathway of sexual immorality, for example, I want to encourage you, find a good Bible-believing church around where they live. And if you can't find it, ask us. We'll help you to locate one. Call that church up. Ask to talk with a pastor on staff. Tell them about your son or your daughter's situation and say, this is what I would love if someone from your church will try to initiate a relationship with my son or my daughter, to try to get into their life, show them that they care about them, that they love them, and try to start doing something to help them for good because they're on a pathway which is leading to destruction. Try to connect them with someone else if they don't live here. And I would even encourage the same thing if they do live here. Try to connect them with somebody who may be able to break through in ways that you have not. Sixth, love your wayward children by pursuing a relationship with them. Sometimes our children seem to push that last button with us. Sometimes we have like had it up to here and we're like, I'm done. I'm writing you off. No more. I've got no more time for this. And we're at this place where we just don't feel like we have anything else left to give, and we want to stop pursuing them. I want to encourage you this morning, if you've gotten to that place, pray for God to re-energize your heart to start pursuing a relationship with them again. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, this is what Jesus teaches us. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Treat others. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let me ask you to consider this scenario. Knowing what you know now, being in a right relationship with Jesus, walking with the Lord, serving him faithfully, knowing his blessings in your heart and in your life. If you were at a place where you weren't walking with the Lord and you were off on the wrong path, would you want your parents to give up on you, or would you want them to continue with just a passionate pursuit after you? Surely that's what you would want, because you would be thinking, I would want my soul to be saved. I would want to come to this place of repentance and start trusting Jesus and following him in the way that he wants me to follow him. Well, then if that's what you would want over your life, then start doing it for your child again. Pursue your child in a relationship. Now, let me make this clear. When we start pursuing our children who are living rebelliously, it doesn't mean, number one, that we're condoning their sin. It doesn't mean we're going to participate in their wrongdoing. All it is saying is, I love you, and I care for you, and I want you to know that I'm still here for you. Even though I don't agree with what you're doing or the way you're living, I'm going to pursue you with all my heart. What does it look like to pursue your children in a relationship? Text them, ask them how they're doing. Send them an email about something that's going on in your life, what God has done in your life, and how you're praying that over their life. Try to get together and have lunch with them. Take them out to dinner. Get them a gift that'll bless their hearts and let them know that you were on their mind. Ask them to come to church with you. Just do the little things to show, hey, I still want you in my life. You say, Pastor, what if they keep shooting me down? Well, keep asking the questions. Because Jesus pursued you when you kept turning him down, but he did not stop pursuing. So keep pursuing, building a relationship with them, loving them, trusting that God is going to work in their hearts through your pursuit. And then lastly, love your wayward children by welcoming them home. Love your wayward children by welcoming them home. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, Jesus is asked a question by Peter. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, Peter thought he was being very gracious to people, that if they had done him wrong, that he would actually forgive them up to seven times. And then he could say, no more. Gave you guys a lot of grace, but now it's over with. How does Jesus respond to Peter's question? Jesus said to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. See, Jesus is not giving us an upper limit of 490 times. He's using a figure of speech here, which Peter would have understood. Peter's wanting to cap off forgiveness, and Jesus is saying, Peter, you don't quantify forgiveness. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, so you forgive those who need that forgiveness. Barnabas Piper, I'll return to his encouragement to parents on this point as well. Listen to his words. Because the deepest concern is not your child's actions, but his heart, don't create too many requirements for coming home. If he has an inkling to be with you, it is God giving you a chance to love him back to Jesus. Obviously, now pay attention to this, there are instances in which parents must give ultimatums. You don't come to the house if this. You're not going to run a drug ring out of our house. You're not going to go around the house in a drunken stupor and endanger your younger siblings in the home. We have to draw ultimatums on certain things. But many times those will be rare cases. He says, don't lessen the likelihood of an opportunity to be with your child by putting too many rules in place. If you find out your daughter's pregnant, for example, take her to her 20-week ultrasound. Protect her from Planned Parenthood and let her come home. If your son is broke because he spent all of his money that you lent him on loose women and ritzy liquor, then forgive his debt as you've been forgiven. Don't give him any more money. You set a rule in place there, but let him come home. Church, let us love our wayward children the way the prodigal father loved his son, who took all of his inheritance, squandered it on loose living and loose women. But he comes to his senses, and Jesus tells us, while he was still a long ways off coming home, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. He ran, embraced him, and kissed him. The dad was ready to receive the rebellious son home. Ask God, if you're struggling with a hurt your child has caused you, to show your child the forgiveness that he can empower you to show them. And if your child is wanting back in to have a relationship with you, welcome them home if that's possible. Back in September, Thea, a 2-year-old little girl, wandered away from her home about 3 miles into a wooded area in a small rural town in Michigan. When her parents realized that she had gone astray, she had wandered off, they immediately notified the Michigan State Police, who then requested drones. They requested search teams, canine teams, and then members of the local community organized a search party to go out in search of this little girl. 4 hours after she went missing, a family friend came across the little girl in a wooded area asleep with her 2 dogs. Thea's parents loved her so much that they began going after her, and they did what they knew to do to pursue their little girl. I've shared this with you before, but I'll say it again because I think it's appropriate. The only thing worse than being lost is being lost and no one's looking for you. Thank God this little girl's parents were looking for her because she was found. If your child or your children have gone astray, keep loving after them. Remember, you want them to come to Jesus. You want them to see him clearly again because sin's overtaken them, or you want them to know him personally for the first time in their life. Don't give up practicing these principles we've talked about in Scripture, trusting that God's going to honor your faith and your faithfulness. Love after your children with everything that you've got, trusting God to bring them back to Christ. If you're here this morning and this message stings because it reminds you you do have a son or a daughter who's gotten off of the right path, my encouragement to you is let this morning's altar be a time of prayer for them. Ask close friends that you trust in to come and pray with you for your child. We're going to have ministers up front who are ready to pray for you in praying your child to Jesus. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible would describe your condition in this world as being lost. It means you're wandering around in this world without a relationship with God. As you heard earlier in the message, sin has separated you from God. It's mastering your life. And what God did for you to be found, for you to know him as he sent his son into this world to break sin's power, and to give you a right relationship with him by dying on the cross in your place. And what God's offering to you this morning is a relationship with him, complete forgiveness from all your sins and the gift of eternal abundant life, so that when you die, you won't go to hell. You'll spend an eternity in relationship with God. If you'll come to this place where you're willing to say, God, forgive me of my sins, and I want to embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to trust him by faith and what he's done for me and surrender my life to him. We're going to have ministers up front who are here to answer any questions that we can about what that journey would look like for you to take a step towards Jesus in faith. And this morning, if you're willing and that's the desire of your heart, all you have to say, Lord Jesus, I want to give my life to you. You come. God's ready to save you this morning. Or maybe you're here and God's calling you to place your membership in our church. We're here to answer any questions about what that would look like as well. Would you please stand as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for an opportunity to look at just the encouragement to train up our children in a way in which they should go. And God, the encouragement that when we take this role seriously, our children will follow you. But even in the times when they don't, God, we're not left without hope. God, there's a way for us to love our wayward children and see you continue to work in their hearts and answer that deep prayer that we have that our children will walk in the truth. So God, we're asking to work in our hearts this morning. There are hurting families. There are hurting children. God, will you do what needs to be done this morning? We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
As our keyboardist continues to play, I just want to ask you, will you just bow your heads, just close your eyes right now, no one looking around. Are there others here who have not come forward this morning for whatever reason, but you just raise your hand and say, Pastor Donald, I have a wayward child or wayward children. My heart is heavy for them, and I want them to come to Jesus. I see hands going up all over the room right now. Will you join me as a church right now? Let's pray for these children. Father, it's not the words that we say to you that contain power. The power of prayer is in you. You saw every hand that was raised. God, every child that is wayward right now, that's a part of a family in this room, is a soul in your eyes. You've created him or her in your likeness and in your image. And you sent Jesus into this world to die for their sins, to save them, to have this vital, necessary relationship with you. God, we're just asking that you will work this very moment in all of these situations. God, with you getting all of the glory, Lord, will you bring to their hearts and to their minds the truths of the scriptures they've been taught, the sermons they've heard. God, let your kindness flood their hearts right now as they think about what a good, good God you've been to them. And may it bring them to true repentance. May it bring them to faith in Jesus. May it lead them to say they want to cast off the old and they want to embrace the life-changing new life that you offer to them. And we're asking, God, that you will do it. God, for your glory, for their sakes. God, they need you more than they realize right now, and we're asking you to open their eyes to see that. And I pray for every concerned mother and father and grandmother and friend here of a wayward child, that you will give encouragement, you will give strength, you will give hope that you are working. God, let us hear good news coming from what you're doing in the lives of our children who are not walking with you now, but we have hope, God, that they one day will soon. And we pray all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys for being here this morning. Love you all. Hope you have a great rest of the day. I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Ross, and he's going to dismiss us.
Well, if you have decisions that you didn't have a chance to talk to us about this morning, or if there's just ways that we can pray for you in light of the conversation this morning, or any of the other how-to series messages that we've had over the past few weeks, you can text us at this number and let us know. We desire to support you, to pray for you, to lift you up, and to walk with you in the different things that are happening in your life. And so it's a way that you can connect with us. If you're a guest of ours, we're honored that you've chosen to be here. There are connection cards in the chair back in front of you. If you'd fill one out, bring it to us out in the welcome desk after the service. We'd love to swap that card for a gift and just as a way to say thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Got two quick announcements and then we'll be dismissed. Out by the welcome desk, there's a tall Christmas tree that has some ornaments that look like this. And CCA is asked if we would help them be a blessing to people in the community this Christmas season. And so if you'd take one of these ornaments, on the back side there's an item that you can purchase, and you can return that to them, and you can return it to us, and we'll get it to them. They need to be returned by November the 29th, and so that's about 2.5 weeks, I think. But we've got we've got a holiday in there. I looked like Pastor was about to say something, like I had gotten the time wrong or something. I was like, no, Matt told me the 29th. And so, but you can grab one of those out on your way out by the welcome desk. And then you probably noticed when you came in this morning, there's a bunch of boxes right out here. 1,500 and some change shoe boxes packed up, and tomorrow they're going to head to the collection site, and from there they're going to be 1,500 and a few more gospel opportunities that are going to be sent out somewhere around the world. And so when we leave here, Pastor Matt's going to be right outside, and we just want to take a short time to pray over those boxes before they leave our facility. And so Pastor Matt's already out there waiting. He's going to lead that for us as soon as we're dismissed from here. So stop on your way out and pray that God would use those boxes to bring new lives into his kingdom through a Christmas present and through sharing the good news of Jesus through those. So let's bow together and pray, and then we'll be dismissed. God, I thank you for this day, and I just thank you for how your word is applicable to every situation. That we can look to you in all things, and that you are there for us in all things. And God, I pray that